Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to the book of Lamentations. I believe this is a book seldom preached and seldom studied. And we pray that by the time we finish the study of this book in the next few months, you would have a better understanding of the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, as the title describes for us, is divided into five very short chapters. And these five chapters each contained five separate lamentations. Each and every one of them build one on top of the other. Chapter 5 is more like a prayer uttered by Jeremiah himself before God, as you can see how he cried to the Lord, where he will turn the third person and first person to first person plural. In the other chapters, he will use first person singular, but in the final concluding chapter, as he cried to the Lord, he prayed for himself and for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city of Israel. At this time, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms because of the horrible sins of King Solomon. He married many wives and he had many concubines, all in all, 1,000 of them. And when you married a foreign woman, whether for political reasons or otherwise, you do not just simply bring them into your home or into your palaces. You have to provide them with temples for their worship of their gods. And that was what Solomon did. And because of what he did, God had to punish Solomon. And for David's sake, God said to Solomon that the punishment will not be in your lifetime. And the punishment was that Israel will be divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes. The tribe of Ephraim was the stronger of all the 10 tribes. The southern kingdom was made up of 2 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, Judah being the stronger of the two. And so the southern kingdom adopted the name called Judah, whereas the northern kingdom, with the 10 tribes, was known as Israel. By the year 722 BC, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians because of many grievous sins, especially the sins of idolatry, which resulted in gross immorality and all kinds of horrendous sins that we shall study in the course of the next few weeks. In the year 586 BC, slightly about 150 years after the destruction of the northern kingdom, Judah, the remaining southern kingdom, sometimes also known as Israel after the northern kingdom had been removed, Nebuchadnezzar, sent by the Lord, called the servant of the Lord, was sent to destroy the city and the entire nation. Jeremiah was sent by God during the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah to begin his ministry that stretched for 41 long years to warn Judah how they must not fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Now that was treason. You never tell your people to surrender their arms and not to fight against the Babylonians. But that was the message that Jeremiah was told by God to preach. And for that, he was imprisoned, he was very badly persecuted, and he was a weeping prophet. He was practically all alone in ministering a very, very difficult word to a rebellious and idolatrous nation. And at the end of Judah's existence in the Promised Land, Jeremiah's many prophecies came to pass. In fact, Jeremiah's ministry was vindicated. But what he witnessed with his own eyes when the Babylonians came to raise, to burn, to slaughter, to murder, to plunder his beloved nation and his beloved capital city, Jerusalem. And to see the temple of God that God had caused Solomon to build these past hundreds of years, for Solomon reigned from 970 BC to 930 BC. It was razed to the ground. Every stone was dislodged, and it was robbed, and all the items that they considered as most holy and sacred were taken and brought all the way to Babylon. Prior to this destruction in 586 BC, there were two earlier captivities. The first one was in 605 BC, where Daniel and his three friends and many others were brought to Babylon. And so the book of Daniel was written by Daniel while he was in Babylon. And the second captivity occurred in 597 BC, where Ezekiel and thousands of others were also brought to Babylon. And so Ezekiel was a prophet who also ministered in Babylon. But Jeremiah was around when he saw Jerusalem destroyed in 586 BC. He was protected by Nebuchadnezzar, by a governor called Gedaliah, whom Nebuchadnezzar put in place of the king, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, whom he captured, brought into prison. And so this Gedaliah was told to look after Jeremiah. He remained in Jerusalem. He did not accompany them to Babylon. But after a short period of his governorship, Gedaliah was murdered by the Jews who rebelled. And Jeremiah warned them, "Do not hide in Egypt. Stay where you are." Because Nebuchadnezzar was after them. They did not listen to Jeremiah. Instead, they dragged him with them into Egypt. The Bible did not record for us how Jeremiah died, but extra biblical sources told us that he probably died in Egypt in the hands of his own people. But before his removal from Judah into Egypt, he penned the Book of Lamentations, a very short book that describes from Jeremiah's perspective what he saw happened to his beloved country and his beloved city and his beloved temple. And you'll find that it is a book of tears. It is a book of sorrow, a book of weeping. A nation, a country that had everything in her favor. No nation on this planet Earth had been blessed the way Israel had been blessed by God. For every nation on this earth was founded by men, without exception, including Singapore. The only nation that is founded and designed and cared for and looked after carefully by God, every step of the way, was the nation of Israel. From Genesis chapter 12, Israel was born. Out of the family of Terah, who had three sons, God picked Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. And through him, he had two sons, Ishmael through the wife of his handmaid, Sarah, Hagar. He was asked to leave home because he was a rebellious son. Isaac, through the line of Sarah, was the chosen one. And through Isaac, God blessed with a twin, Esau and Jacob. Esau was rejected, Jacob was accepted. Esau became the founder of the Edomites. Jacob, whose name later on was changed to Israel. And that's where the name Israel came from. It was a name given by God to Jacob. The day when he was converted, this was the name given to him. And so no nation had been more blessed than the nation of Israel. specially appointed by God as God's guardians of his word, as the people who will have the presence of God in the midst of his people, where no other nation had been given the privilege and honor, where God said, I will build my tabernacle, his home. And he did. And God watched over them as God gave them the promised land, which we today call Israel, Palestine. The land of the Philistines. That's where the name Palestine came from. It's God's land for God's people. What was the purpose? The purpose was that this nation will one day bring forth the Messiah. And this nation in the Old Testament will be the living witness and testimony of the visible grace and mercies of God. That was Israel's honor and Israel's privilege. All Israel had to do was to have the courage to not follow the ways of the surrounding nations, but the courage to obey all of God's law. That when other nations look at Israel, they're supposed to see the grace and the mercies of God. They're supposed to see the goodness of God. They're supposed to see the character and the attribute of the one living and true God, and that was Jehovah himself. And so God gave to Israel his word so that Israel may obey his word. And God gave to them teachers of his word. They were the Levites and the priests. That if they committed any sins, they could have their sins forgiven and cleansed through the ceremonial laws that God had given to them as found in the book of Leviticus. And Israel was to be a nation that will bear the witness, the light to the whole world. And when Israel died and when Israel became idolatrous, God sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets, many of them, to try his utmost to draw Israel back, to walk the straight and narrow path that they may shine again. That there is one living and true God, and he walks in the midst of God's people. That was Israel's privilege and honor that Israel despised. And because of sin, ultimately, finally, God had to punish Israel. This was in accordance to the covenant that God made with Israel. God warned Israel in the scriptures that if you obey God's word, God will bless you. The land that you lived in will truly be a land flowing with milk and honey. All your women will not be barren. All your harvest will be great. It will be full. It will be plenteous. But if you disobey me, God said, I will curse you. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the chapter that you can take home and read, where you will find in that long chapter of more than 60 verses, blessings and cursings that God had promised will come upon Israel. If Israel obey, the blessings follow. If Israel disobey, the cursings follow. And ultimately, the final last stroke of God's chastisement upon Israel was that if you persist in your sin and you will not turn around and walk the straight and narrow path and bear a good and honest witness of the Most High God in your life, God said, I will remove you from the land of promise. And God did. And Jeremiah witnessed that removal. And he penned it for us in the book of Lamentations. It was a very sad day. And as we study the first seven verses of Lamentations chapter 1, what we see is a testimony destroyed. What happens when a testimony that was supposed to be so good, so glorious, terminated by God himself? Because instead of reflecting the image of God, the attribute of God, it was reflecting the image and the characteristic of idols. God was left with no choice but to remove Israel from the land of promise. Israel by this time had been in the land of promise for 850 years. They came in the year 1405 BC, in the days of Joshua. 586, do your mathematics, 850 long years. And finally, They ceased to exist in the promised land as a sovereign nation. And these seven verses will be very revealing and instructive to us as well. Because today, the visible witness of the goodness and the grace and mercies of God is no more through the nation of Israel, for they have rejected the Messiah. And for that rejection, the book of Romans have taught us that God has grafted in from the land of the Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jews, non-Israelites. If you come from Israel, you're called an Israelite. If you come from Judah, you're called a Jew. In the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, you have to be very, very circumspect and careful. If you are from the north, you are called an Israelite. If you are from the south, you are called a Jew. Do not get them mixed up. If you go all the way back to the time of Joshua and the Judges, where they were not a monarchy yet, where they were under a theocracy, if you come from the tribe of Manasseh, you're not called a Jew, you're not called an Israelite. If you come from a nation of Israel, you're called an Israelite. But more specific term for the different tribes, they are called Dan, they are called Danites. You're from Manasseh, you're called Manassites. You're from Ephraim, Ephraimites, and so on. If you're from the tribe of Judah, you're called a Jew. Today, Jew means anyone from Israel, isn't it? But from the Bible, you have to be very careful as you read scriptures, depending on which period of Israel's history, different titles, different names means different things. And so when we come to the book of Lamentations, since Israel had already been destroyed, what you have left is only the southern kingdom, Judah. And since Israel is destroyed, sometimes it is also called Israel, it is also called Judah, because Israel is no more. That's the northern kingdom. The capital city of Judah was Jerusalem, sometimes called Zion, and when it is called Zion, it means the emphasis is on the religious life of the people of Judah. Bear this in mind as we study the book of Lamentations, because you're going to glean all these slight little differences here and there that will help us understand the emphasis that is found in God's word. And today, because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, the honor and privilege of the manifestation of the goodness and the grace and mercies of God will be given to the Gentiles. And these are found in all the local churches throughout the world. As long as each and every local church obey God's word, earnestly contend for the faith of the gospel, continue to preach the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, without shortchanging the gospel message, that is, the complete gospel as depicted in God's word, not another gospel which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be given the same privilege that the nation of Israel received from God in the Old Testament. But when we fail, rest assured that God will punish us the way that he punished Israel. Do not presume and assume that any and every local church has been stamped with the mark of immunity, that Satan will never, never assault you. As long as you will fight God's battle and teach God's word and preach God's word, rest assured you will be target enemy number one. Enemies from outside and enemies from within. You can read that in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul warned the churches that after my departing, there will be wolves, grievous wolves from outside who will try to come in. And there will arise men from within who will draw men unto themselves. They will not point you to Christ. They will point you to themselves. Be careful of such individuals. There are many ways a church can fall, just as there were many ways Israel fell. It could be erroneous doctrines. It could be immorality. It could be a lack of discipline. Churches that will not exercise discipline when members fall into sin will also lose its teeth. You are nothing but a toothless tiger if you just roar and talk so much about biblical separation, about fighting God's battle, and when your own people fall into sin and you do nothing about it, Satan will laugh us to scorn, for we are nothing but hypocrites. Many ways the church can die. Disunity is another one. emphasize insignificant issues. What should be the color of the carpet? Some say red, some say yellow, some say green, some say blue. I want blue, you want red. And so there will be schism. Here you have the blue group, the red group, the green group, and whatever groups. And when you have disunity, forget about evangelism, forget about worship, forget about everything else. In many ways, the church can be neutralized and finally destroyed by the evil one. Remember, the church is not the building. The church is every single individual who comes into this house of God. When we leave, this is just an empty shell. When we gather together, the presence of the Lord is in our midst. The church is you. When you fall into sin, when I fall into sin, the church falls into sin. Please bear that in mind. And it's not only within the four walls of this church. It's everywhere and anywhere you go. If you have a home that is not God-honoring, it will affect the glory of God and the life of the church. If you are a hypocrite in your place of work, or if you are a lazy student in school and you are a member of this church, the life of the church is hurt by you, by me. Because the church is you. Wherever you go, you make up the church. It's not this building. It's not when you come into this house, then the church begins. Everywhere you go, the moment you are a child of God, you bear the witness of the goodness and the grace of God in your life. It's not the wall. It's not all these words that you paint there. It's not the cross that you have outside. None of these things. These are only externals. When rapture takes place, the building stays. The church of Christ will be taken. That will be people. So everywhere we go, everywhere we are, bear in mind, God is watching. And if we fool around, rest assured that what we are going to study in the book of Lamentations, just as it happened to the people of Israel, it can happen to us. The weeping, the crying. Look at how Jeremiah began. How doth the city sit solitary, so all alone, so downcast? What happened? That was full of people. Once upon a time, it was so full that it was said that there were about 1 million people. So well populated now, deserted, burned, and razed to the ground. Imagine in your mind's eye smoke billowing up from the many burned buildings. The Temple Mount completely gone, razed to the ground. Once upon a time stood the beautiful, glorious temple built by Solomon as described for us in the book of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. All gone, raised to the ground, and he sat there with tears flowing down his cheeks. He uttered these words, "How did the city sit solitary that was full of people? What happened, Jerusalem?" 850 years of occupation. And from the time of King David, Jerusalem became the capital city. David reigned from 1010 to 970, 40 years. King Saul, 40 years, David, 40 years, Solomon, 40 years, very easy to remember. Start with 930, you work backwards, 930, 970, 1010, 1050, easy to remember. From that year onwards, Jerusalem became the capital city. And now what happened? Raised to the ground, so alone, no more, filled with people. And all he could hear were weeping and crying and sorrowing, surrounded by the smell of burnt flesh. How is she become as a widow? Husband dead and gone, so alone, outcast, unwanted, widows. One of the most pitiful group of people in all Israel, the orphans and the widows. Nobody will care for them. They will just simply grow old and die all alone. That's why Jeremiah used this word to describe Jerusalem. You have become like a widow, old and all alone. Nobody cares for you. She that was great among the nations, that's history, and princess among the provinces, how has she become a tributary? Now, the word tributary literally means a burden, like the word tribute. You know, when you are a vassal state, when you have been conquered by a more powerful nation, you have to pay tribute on an annual basis. That's the root word, tributary. And that's what Jerusalem had become. You were one a princess. You were one a sovereign nation where people come to you, like in the heydays of King Solomon. Queen Sheba from far heard of the wisdom of Solomon. They came in droves to listen, to make obeisance to this glorious nation that is so wise, so grandiose, so full of people and so great. Shine like a gem along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Brilliant and bright, where the presence of God dwells, where they are supposed to shine forth the goodness and the grace of God Almighty. Where was she now? She has become a tributary, a tribute. In other words, a slave. She had become a slave. She has become a burden. That's another word for it, a burden. Do you think this church will one day become a burden? A burden to the world, you know. They're supposed to see Israel and find Christ, find God. They're supposed to see how we live, how we conduct ourselves. Any unbeliever comes through the doors by the way that we live, by how you speak, how you conduct and react to the circumstances of life. They're supposed to see Christ in us, but instead our lives have become a burden. We reflect not the glory of Christ, but the glory of sin, the darkness of sin, greed, self-centeredness, selfishness, an unforgiving spirit, bitterness. That's what a burden means. When you're supposed to be a blessing, you become a burden. That's what Jerusalem had become. That's what the nation had become. Please note, Jeremiah deliberately did not mention the name of his beloved land, his beloved country, until verse 3. On purpose. On purpose. She weepeth sore in the night. Do you know the phrase found in Genesis chapter 2 when God warned Adam, "You will surely die," where we studied many, many years back? The phrase "surely die" literally means to die, you shall die, where God purposely used the same verb, place it in the infinitive, and then use it as the imperfect to drive from the point, to die, you shall die. And so the English translation means you shall absolutely guarantee 100% die. That is the strongest way to drive home a point. And that's exactly what we find here as well. And so to capture the idea of the emphasis, the King James translator translated it perfectly, correctly. She weepeth sore, literally means she wept. To weep, she was weeping. Literally, to weep, she was weeping. And so she weepeth sore, grievously, could not hold back the tears. She was crying out loud in the night, all alone, solitary. And her tears are on her cheeks. And among all her lovers, you know who were Israel's lovers, Judah's lovers? Egypt, Syria, Assyria, and all the surrounding nations. Would they listen to God? No. They would rather befriend other nations and go to them for help. When enemies abounded, when enemies came from the north, they rejected the Lord. Instead of repenting of their sins, they make treaties, they make alliances. And so Jeremiah called them all her lovers. Where are they now? You think they will come to help you? You think Egypt will come to help you? You think Assyria and Syria will come to help you now that you are gone? You can't pay them anything to help you. They only help you because you are of use to them. You pay them gold. You pay them silver. You are of use to them. They come to you. The moment you are useless, you are worthless, you are a pauper, you are bankrupt, you are a burden, where are all her lovers? Where are they? She had none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. That's what happens to us too. When we go to man for help, when we go to the world for help, instead of praying to God and crying to God for help, the world will help you as long as you are of use to them. The moment your usefulness is used up, you are no better than a bag of used up tea leaves. Right? So long as you are fresh, they'll dip, dip, dip. Once everything is soaked up, that's what you are good for. Maybe you can use it and put it on your eye. Or for something after that, you throw it away. Used up tea leaves, that's what we are. If you want to befriend the world instead of going to God, that will be what happened. If this church begins to be worldly, go to the world, become like the world. Oh, there are many ways to now bring in the congregation, bring in the people. You have so many of these so-called church growth gurus. They will guarantee you, if you follow these steps, for the next 5 years, I will double your offering. And your members will triple. And for the pastors who want to have bigger salaries, doubling the offerings will help him. Let us not be worldly. Let us always look up. Let us realize that if we turn to the world will betray us. The world cannot be trusted, cannot be depended upon. It's always the Lord. He is the only one who will never fail us. But it must be on his terms, not on our terms. We cannot put one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. We cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Israel tried with a syncretistic worship, worshiping Jehovah, crying out in the name of Jehovah, but they did it in front of the golden calf. Have they forgotten the name Jehovah? No, they still mouth it out, they still say it. It's spelled the same, sounded the same, but they did it in front of the golden calves. You think God was pleased with this kind of idolatry, spiritual idolatry? God was not mocked at all. And so when Israel became a burden, verse 2 describes how Judah became destitute. No one came to her aid. No one comforted her. They have become her enemies. They were once upon your friends. Now they became your enemies. Judah is gone. First time it is mentioned, it represents the nation. Where is the nation now? Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. Now Judah became a slave again. Where was Israel in the days of Moses? Remember, slaves in Egypt, under bondage, 2 million of them. Where was Israel now? Back to square one, in servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. They were pressed, narrow road, perhaps like the borders. Because we knew that when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonians and some of them tried to escape by the back door, the Moabites, the Edomites, they blocked Israel. They won't allow Israel to escape. They were cheering on, burn them, burn them, come on, burn them. They were watching like audience. They were boxed in. Israel was boxed in. They became slaves all over again. And that will be what happened to us. We have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin. If we are truly born again, don't go back to the world. Only dogs go back to their own vomit, the Bible warns us. Only a pig, after you dress the pig up, will wallow back in the mud. We are not dogs, we are not pigs. We are children of the Most High God. Don't ever go back to the world. Turn from the world. A very basic formula to help us. Anything that is not in faith is sin. Let that be the yardstick that will measure every act that we do. Anything that is not done in faith, it's sin. So ask yourself, before you do something, before you contemplate anything, before you go anywhere, is it against the faith of the gospel? Will it affect my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If it does, it's sin. I won't go. I won't do. Very simple. Children, when you go to school, measure your conduct against this teaching of God's word. Anything that is not in faith, it's sin. That's it. Very simple. No matter how the friends may press you and peer pressure you into their worldly carnal mold, you must stand up and be courageous. In the working world, it's the same. Satan will dangle in front of you all kinds of terrible carrots, very juicy, very nice, inside poisonous. You bite into it, you die. Anything that is not according to scriptures, it's sin. If it is criminal, therefore it's against the Bible, it's sin, you don't do. They may try to trick you into believing that you can get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. You play hide and seek with sin, you always lose. If it's not tomorrow, he'll find you out the next day. And he will haunt you, and you will carry this big, big burden on your shoulders for the rest of your life until you confess them. And to confess them means I have to confess to the police that I have committed a crime, and you have to bear the shameful consequence as well. Anything that is not in faith is sin. Don't do it. Israel never learned. She became a burden. She became a destitute. And now she went back to square one, became slaves all over again. Don't go back into the world that God had delivered us from, and not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. Verse 4, the ways of Zion. Verse 3, national life, gone. Now you are slaves. Verse 4, religious and spiritual life. Zion is mentioned. The ways of Zion. Do mourn. Why? Because none came come to the solemn feasts. Where are God's people? All the feast days remain the same, but there is no one to come, for there is no place for them to hold all their feasts. Jerusalem is no more. But none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, empty. You open the gates, no one flocked in, no one moved out. Nobody came. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. Do you know why the virgins are mentioned? Because virgins, they always played a very, very prominent role in many of the festivals. Jeremiah 31:13 mentioned that. And so when they are mentioned here that they are afflicted, that means there is nobody even, and you want to have your feast, you want to have your dancing, your celebration, and your thanksgiving, because that's their culture. You can't find anyone to do it, even if you want to. The priest had nothing to do. Nobody came. And even if you want to, nobody is qualified. The virgins are all gone. They have been afflicted. And she is in bitterness. And so what do you have left? Burden, destitute, slaves, and now full of bitterness. You look at Israel. It's supposed to be a place where the spiritual life blossoms. You look at a church where it's supposed to be spiritual life blossoming. You go to some of these countries. Once upon a time, all these great cathedrals, great buildings were full of people. Now they are nothing but restaurants. And some of them have been occupied by officers, and others have been used by martial artists for the training of their disciples. Empty buildings, that's a good picture today. Or what used to be a flourishing, vibrant church full of life, where the wonderful hymns echoed throughout the four walls, are now completely silent. Where the word of God was faithfully preached and declared for the blessings of many, are now vacant. And what do you have? Carnality. People sitting there drinking wine and getting drunk. People fighting and screaming at one another, thinking that they are training themselves up. All in these four walls that once upon a time echoes with the presence of God and the hymns of praise of the Most High God, and now completely silenced. No more. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Verse 6. Her princes have become like harts that find no pastures. Harts, these are male stags. When they are looking for pastures, for food, they become very timid. and they run very fast. They dash back and forth, to and fro, wildly, frantically. That's why the heart is used here. Timid, and they run fast, frantically, all over the place, all the time. Very insecure. And that's what the daughters of Zion have become. Her beauty is gone. You look at Jerusalem, it's dark, it's burned, it smells. Her princes have become like hearts, frightened, timid, hiding, running aimlessly. They are gone without strength before the pursuer. They were being hunted down. Sorry, verse 5. I forgot about verse 5. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And so the enemies now became prosperous. They captured and they took all the goods and all the precious things that Israel once enjoyed. Bankrupt, in other words. Frightened and timid. And then finally, verse 7, Jerusalem, the capital city, the heart, the political realm, remembered in the days of her afflictions and of her miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. So what do they have? Only memories. It's a very sad day when a church today, all they can count on are memories. Nothing to thank God for in the present. Oh, we used to be so good. Oh, we used to be so glorious. Oh, we used to be so faithful. Oh, we used to be. That's all Israel had. And today, what do you have? Mocking. Memories and mockeries. That's what happened to Jerusalem. People will walk by and people will look at Jerusalem. Oh, a great nation. They laugh. They mock. A great nation, a glory of God. Israel, Prince of God. Where are you now? Where are you now? Read some of the Psalms. Oh, they love Israel to scorn. Sing us a song. Sing us a song. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon. Come on, sing us one of your songs that you used to sing in Jerusalem. And these were the Jews. They were slaves all over again. And they were mocked. Your Sabbath is supposed to be days of rest. Now you can rest forever. You don't exist anymore. You don't have to come to church anymore. You don't have to come for Sunday school anymore. You don't have to worship anymore. You can go and love the world. No more. Now, even if they want to gather, even if they want to come, even if they want to bring all their burnt offerings and all their offerings and their thanksgiving, you can go home. No need. Nothing here for you. All they have, memories. It can happen to any church. It could happen to us. It happened to many seminaries, happened to many Bible colleges. It happened to hundreds and thousands of churches throughout the ages. And Calvary Pandan, it may happen to us too. We pray that it will not. You survey the BP movement. The BP church in America used to own hotels. Used to have on a weekly basis 30 over radio programs where Dr. Carl McIntyre will preach. They used to be so vibrant, and they have their seminary in a very big compound, full of life and people. When we were there nearly 16, 17 years ago, there was only one professor, and there were about three students, and they were carrying a bed for the student. That was it. They had no money. They couldn't sell their land. It was too big. Nobody wanted to buy it. And so they had to sell their parts and portions of what they owned just to bring some money in. We went to the library. We saw only past glory. The roof was leaking. Water was pouring in. And books were destroyed and nobody cared. It used to be full of life and people. Our founding father, Reverend Timothy, studied in that library. He was there walking and soaking in the preaching and teaching of God's word. The largest BP church in America today numbers no more than 200-300. Many of them are house churches, less than 10 or 12. A sad, sad state of once upon a time it used to be so big, so vibrant. It was said by the principal of Grace Theological Seminary that in the 1950s, when Reverend Timothy Toh was there studying, Faith Theological Seminary was at its height. It was one of the best, if not the best, seminary in America at that time. Today it's gone. Non-existence. Sold away bits and pieces. And what we read here is a reflection of what we see in America. And you look at the BP Church in Singapore, are we any better, any different? How many of the existing BP churches continue to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints that was founded 50-odd years ago? Perhaps only Calvary Pandan remains with a proper physical church building. The rest of the other BP churches that have a church building, they are sadly defending the Bible with mistakes. They believe that Christianity can stand on a Bible with mistakes, and that's why they're defending so vehemently, even through the courts. Imagine that. BP pastors and elders thinking that they could stand on a Bible with mistakes, that their faith can stand on a Bible with mistakes. Seminaries have tried and they have fallen. Churches have tried, they have fallen. What makes us think that we can be different? The only way Christianity can stand is on a Bible that is inerrant, infallible, perfect, without mistakes. The moment you believe the Bible with mistakes, you die. Your faith will begin to crumble and shrivel up. Every doctrine you teach, you will begin to doubt. Does it come from the text with mistakes? Everyone, and very soon, you will die. How do we know? History is our teacher. Look at history. Israel died because they did not want to obey the word of God. You and I can cause this church to die if we do not obey the word of God. The bitterness, the bankruptcy, the slavery, and all these things that we read that happened to Israel can happen to us. Each and every one of us must do our utmost. As a member of this church, it is our duty and our responsibility. Not just the leaders. The leaders must lead, yes. But they cannot do anything without everyone. It is your church, our church, God's church. And if the Lord tarries, may we not fail our sons and our daughters, those who have left us, the younger generation, because they will be the new leaders. Let us not pass on to them a church that is fractured, a church that is broken, a church that is bankrupt. Let us pass on to them that which we also receive from our forefathers, the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to pray. We cannot do it without God's help. We are weak, but He is strong. And we have to pray, and we have to study God's word to know God's word so that we may be discerning. For the Satan, the evil one, is very, very cunning. And he will deceive us if we do not know the truth. The only thing that he is afraid of is the word of God and God's people on their knees. And we pray that this new year will truly be a new year for many of us. A new beginning of a closer walk with our God. And a new desire filled with greater zeal for service. And even as we serve one another, remember that we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to give Him our very best is but our reasonable service. Israel or Judah failed. May we not fail Him. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for leading us, for guiding us in our lives, for all of us came from many different backgrounds, and Thou hast saved us differently through many, many ways and different circumstances, but every one of us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Thou hast brought us into this Thy church for a purpose, and Thou hast given to us, each and every one of us, different gifts, that we may exercise these gifts, that this church may be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ is the head. that every one of us may do our part, that the body of Christ may function as one, that all who come into thy house may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Bless us, O Lord, and defend thy church against the many attacks of the evil one in these last days, both from without and within, that this church may remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ till we see the Lord Jesus face to face. To this end, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt protect and defend the session of this church and their family members from the many, many temptations and attacks of the evil one, that we may realize that on bended knees, with much prayer, we may have the victory. For the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him and through him, he has already won the battle and the war for us when he died on Calvary's cross for our sins and raised from the dead on the third day for our justification. And now seated at God's right hand, O Lord, help us that we may serve thee with renewed zeal and love and fervency in this new year that thou hast given to us, to the praise and glory of thy holy name and for the blessings of thy people. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.